For those of you that don't know me, I am Becca, and I'm the high school pastor here, and so really excited to share with you this morning. I just want to start with a story. So a couple of summers ago, I went strawberry picking with my sister-in-law and her boys, my nephews, and I'd never done this before, and it was awesome. It was super fun, just picking them off ourselves and getting to experience that. And the strawberries, can I tell you, they were absolutely incredible. Never had a strawberry like that. But my favorite part of the morning probably was, I have three nephews. My youngest nephew, Josh, he wasn't so helpful in the like picking strawberries to bring back with us to make stuff later thing. But man, he was having a grand old time grabbing those strawberries, eating them, shoving them in his face, but probably more than that, just squishing them in his hand. So that's a before picture, so you can't tell the messiness in that picture, but he really enjoyed himself. And by the time we left, his face and his hands were so pink and sticky, and it was amazing. Well, today we are not talking about strawberries, but we are talking about a different kind of vine, a different kind of fruit. One that Jesus references in the Gospel of John, a section of scripture many of you might be familiar with. But before we get there, let's pray together. Jesus, we just thank you so much for today. We ask, God, this morning that you open our hearts, that you open our minds, that you use our hands and our feet to love you and to love others. And so, God, we just ask that you would speak to us, move in our lives today. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So we've been in this Cultivate series where we've been talking about the kingdom of God and the parables and metaphors that Jesus used around agriculture and planting to teach us what our role is when it comes to helping the kingdom of God grow in this world. And if you remember, as we've been talking in this series, this concept of God's kingdom, that it is where God's will is known and governed. And today we're going to be diving into a section of John 15. And before we get there, I just want you to keep in mind that this is one of the last things Jesus told his disciples. Now, everything Jesus said and taught was important, but I think there's a particular importance for us to pay attention to what he is saying here. So we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to break it up into two parts. So we'll start with the first 11 verses. And we're just kind of jumping right in, okay? So buckle up. This is what Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. All right, so there is a lot packed in here, right? A lot of juice, pun intended. So we're going to dive in to some incredible truths that Jesus shares here. But I think it can be helpful, like we've done in some previous messages, just to kind of lay out what the elements to this metaphor or parable. So we see here that Jesus is the vine. We see that the Father is the vine dresser, or some of your translations might say gardener. And we're going to dive more in depth into these things, but a couple things that the Father does is he takes away the unfruitful branches, and they are thrown away or burned. And he prunes the fruitful branches to be even more fruitful. And then the third character we see is God's people, who are the branches. And they are called to abide in the vine. It says that when they abide in the vine, they bear fruit. And without abiding in the vine, they cannot bear fruit. And as we can take into consideration and kind of dive deeper into what Jesus is saying in these first 11 verses, I'm actually going to give you the main point, the overarching truth of my message today. And I'm sharing it with you early because I want you to use this as kind of the lens or filter you see this teaching that Jesus gives through. And here's what it is. The kingdom of God is designed for us to operate in relationship with the King. The kingdom of God is designed for us to operate in relationship with the King. So how do we see that here? Well, we see that Jesus says we need to abide in him. And if you've heard me speak ever, you know I'm going to talk about a Greek word. So the word abide here is this word meno, and it's used 9 times in these 17 verses. And so it can mean abide. Some of your translations might say remain. It can mean not departing, enduring, kept continually, held, remaining as one, wait or await. But another way I think to think about it is this. To abide in Jesus is to be utterly dependent on him and have communion with him. Now, when I say communion, I don't necessarily mean the practice of communion that we do together, although that can be a part of it. But what I mean is that there's this intimate relationship where we share in our innermost being who Jesus is, and he shares in who we are. And we see this in verse 4 when Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." So there's this mutuality to the relationship. And Jesus is always with us. We know through other parts of Scripture that we have the Holy Spirit in us and he's always there. But there is also a choice that we get to make to continue to abide in him. And as we abide in Christ, we will grow in our Christ-likeness, thereby allowing the kingdom of God to overtake and influence more and more aspects of our life. So as we abide in him, his life, his actions, his heart, his desires, our lives will begin to look like Jesus's life and flow from us because of our connectedness to him. And another key thing that Jesus says here is that the result of abiding in him is bearing much fruit. So basically, fruit bearing is the outcome of our attachment to the vine, of our attachment to Jesus. So if you're not connected to the vine, you can't bear fruit. Now, when it says you can do nothing here, I don't think it means we literally can do nothing because there's people without Jesus, right, that are living a life. But what I think he means here is that we can't do anything with eternal or kingdom value without being attached to Jesus. Because the fruit that God produces to work in our lives advances his kingdom in both our lives and in the world. And part of this bearing fruit includes being pruned, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But one other part that of these first 11 verses that I just wanted to address that I think can be a little bit tricky for us is when it talks about when Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. And he's thrown into the fire and burned. And here's how I think that we should interpret this. So Jesus, he's the vine. He is the source of life. So to fail to have him is to fail to have life. It's refusing the life, the gift of life that he offers. And so I believe that this means that he's referring here to those that aren't attached to Jesus, those that aren't believers or aren't followers of Jesus, however you want to say that. Also, the fact that Jesus says earlier, already you are clean, I think means he's talking about believers, saying you have already been saved, you've already been given a new identity, now abide in the fullness of that identity and purpose I have given you. So this is not a test of us having to like demonstrate a certain level of productivity to be safe from destruction. I don't think that's what it's saying. But Jesus is saying, I have already saved you and given you life. Now, as you abide in me, fruit bearing will be a byproduct of that. So, to recap, Jesus says to abide in him and that our abiding will result in fruit bearing. And then he talks about this importance, this specific importance of not just abiding in him, but abiding in his love, which I think is a prerequisite for the second section of John 15 that we're going to read about in a little bit. And then this last verse, Jesus ends this section with saying that he desires for us to do these things so that we can experience Jesus's joy. Now, take note here, he's not just saying, Jesus, we're going to get joy from Jesus. It says we are actually going to experience the joy of Jesus, a supernatural joy only found through our attachment to him. So, if we want to experience that same joy that Jesus has, and if we want our lives to produce some awesome, juicy, delicious fruit like those strawberries my nephew had so much pleasure in destroying and eating, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. It's not going to be shocking. Jesus is calling us to abide in him. One thing I want you to notice about this section and this teaching that Jesus is sharing with his followers is that he is not commanding his disciples to bear fruit. The only command he gives here is to abide or to remain in him. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit is the fruit producer. It's good for us to desire to bear fruit, but our job is not to produce the fruit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to remain in Jesus. So we're called to focus on abiding in him and leave the fruit bearing up to his work in us. And what that practically looks like in our lives, you're going to have to live in anticipation a little bit, because we're going to talk about that at the end. But let's continue reading. This is John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So basically we see in this section of John 15, Jesus goes from the first 11 verses talking about life in the vine. And then these last few verses, he kind of transitions to talk about life among the branches, life with each other. And he gives us a command here. He says to love one another as I have loved you, which he says here means laying down your life. And the reason I think he shares this whole message in the way that he does is that this is one of, if not the most distinguishing traits of a Jesus abider, loving others like Jesus. This kind of love for one another is a fulfillment of God's love for us and in us. It can only happen as a result of a life that has experienced the amazing love that God has for us. It's only through our attachment to Jesus that we can love each other the way he calls us to. So that's the second thing Jesus calls us to in this passage, to love each other with Jesus's love. A couple other pieces that I just want to address. When Jesus says here that he has called us friends, it is the highest relationship possible between God and human beings. And it's not of our doing. Jesus says he's chosen us as friends, which is great because that means that we can trust that his affection and his love for us will not fade or disappear. And at the end there, when it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This does not mean that we can make some kind of claim on Jesus to just demand for him to produce what we wish. Praying in Jesus' name is not a formula that guarantees we will get what we want. But when we truly abide in Jesus, we will start to desire what he desires and pray according to his heart and his will for us in the world around us. And when those prayers are in harmony with God's will and his kingdom in this world, these prayers will succeed. So let's recap. The kingdom of God is designed for us to operate in relationship with the king. And we see here that means a couple of things. It means abiding in Jesus and how fruit bearing will be an outcome of that. And loving each other with Jesus's love. That through abiding in him, he gives us the ability to love others. Now, before we get farther, I think there's a richness to the truths that Jesus shares here that we can miss because of our cultural context. As we've said throughout the series, people hearing these stories, they lived in an agricultural society, so they would have known firsthand what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about vines and mustard seeds and things like that. And specifically, the vine and the vineyard were old and sacred images in Judaism. Throughout scripture, we see that the vine represented the covenant people of God. They were planted and cared for by him so that Israel would produce fruit. Now, what's interesting is generally in the Old Testament, when Israel is depicted as a vine or as a vineyard, it's in a negative connotation where the nation is being criticized for not bearing fruit as God expects. For example, in Isaiah 5, 3 through 4, it says, "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" All right, so the disciples hearing Jesus talk about this, they would have had this in their mind. But the really awesome and interesting thing is that in this passage, unlike in the Old Testament, Jesus here declares that he is the true vine, that he has taken the place of Israel as God's true planting. No longer is Israel automatically seen as vines growing in God's vineyard. They are now branches that have to ask themselves, am I attached to Jesus, the true vine? So Jesus is pointing away from a vineyard being a place or territory or religious inheritance of land, which would have been a common way of thinking. And he is now pointing to himself as what is needed to be a part of the vineyard of God's people. And for us to have even more context into what Jesus was saying and insight specifically on this process of cultivating a vineyard, I want to share a couple things. So after Jesus explains these basic elements of the parable, he begins to say that God prunes the branches that are not bearing fruit. So what's this deal with pruning? Some of you that maybe are gardeners, you know. But in cultivating a vineyard, this is why pruning is important. Pruning is the selective removal of parts of a plant such as branches, buds, leaves, blooms, and roots. If the vine is left unpruned, the number of grape clusters would be excessive. The grapevine would be unable to ripen the large crop or sustain adequate vegetative growth. The purpose of pruning is to obtain maximum yields of high-quality grapes and to direct new, healthy growth for the following season. And here's another thing that I found fascinating. I nerded out a little bit looking into this. After pruning is done, the vine's metabolism is reactivated as it draws water up through the stem until it reaches the canes and presses against the fresh prune cuts. Sap leaks out or bleeds from the freshly cut surfaces, dripping clear liquid or tears for up to 2 weeks. So here's the truth that I think Jesus wants us to hear. Part of how God is cultivating us as we live in his kingdom, as we abide in him, it's through his spiritual pruning in our lives. And just like that sounded, it's often not very fun. In fact, it can be pretty painful. There might be tears involved, but it is a necessary part of our discipleship journey. God has to remove the things that are getting in the way of his kingdom moving forward in and through our life. For healthy growth to happen, for us to be ready for the next season he has for us, he must prune us. And I don't know if you caught this, but sometimes it even looks like he's pruning things and taking away things that are good. But it's because he's making space for something that is better. So something you might want to ask yourself this morning is, how is God pruning me? And where is he calling me to trust him in that pruning process, even when it hurts? And another aspect to the vineyard cultivating process that I thought was very interesting is what happens in the flowering stage in particular. During the flowering stage, the blooming fruit is most susceptible to damage. The tiny caps that have formed on the grape clusters begin to fall off, revealing tiny flowers. And at this stage, the grape cluster is at its most vulnerable. Wind, hail, rain, and frost can irreparably damage the fruit set. And I wanted to share this because I think it's important for us to know that even in the stages of our life where God is doing something new in you and around you, you may be vulnerable to the enemy's attack. Because Satan doesn't want that, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we should live in fear, but what it does mean is that in those seasons of our life and in every season of our life, it is critical that we are deeply attached to the vine, that we are staying rooted in who Jesus is and what he's called us to. Because Satan doesn't want us to bear fruit. He doesn't want God to use us to expand his kingdom on this earth. And so he will do whatever he can to distract us and dismantle God's purposes. So we need to be vigilant in abiding in Jesus, in staying the course that he has set in front of us. And honestly, this should excite us, that God can and will use us in powerful ways as we remain relationally connected to him to bring his kingdom reality to earth. So, practically speaking, what does it look like to abide in Jesus and love each other as we live in the kingdom in relationship with the King? Is this parable saying that abiding in him means a commitment to doctrinal beliefs or a way of life? Or is it an inner spiritual experience, one that kind of goes beyond our understanding to transform us? I think it's all of those things. Letting God cultivate his kingdom in us and through us as we abide in him and he in us, it's a way of thinking, it's a way of living, and it's a supernatural experience that really cannot be compared to anything else in this world. Living in relationship with the King within the kingdom of God is not simply about believing the right things, although that's important. It's also not just about living a Christ-like life, although that's important too. This passage shows that our experience when we abide with Jesus has a spiritual, non-quantifiable dimension to it. It's a way of believing and of living, but these things are fueled by a life-giving, supernatural connection to the vine, to Jesus. So, if God cultivates us as we abide in him, what are some of the practical steps we can take? In the choices we can make with the agency and stewardship we are given, how do we actually remain attached to Jesus? Well, first of all, before we can remain attached to Christ, we have to ask ourselves if we are attached in the first place. So this morning I want to ask you, what are you attached to? Are you attached to Jesus, the true vine? If today you know that you are not attached to Jesus, that you haven't decided to surrender to him as king over your life, I would encourage you to do that. Out of his love for you, he died a horrific death on the cross and was raised to life 3 days later so that you could experience an abundant life and a relationship with him. An abundant and fulfilling life here on earth and in eternity with him. So if you want to make a decision today to say yes to him, to say yes, I will attach myself to you, Jesus, as the true vine, as the only one who can truly give me life, then that is amazing. And we are celebrating with you. And know that it's not an easy road ahead, as we talked about pruning, but it is so worth it. And we're so excited for what God is going to do in and through you. And if you'd like prayer in doing that, or prayer of for anything else going on in your life, I would encourage you, there's going to be people in the back corner to pray for you after the service. They would love to pray for and with you. So for those of you who have chosen to attach yourself to Jesus already, but you're struggling to know how to remain, how to truly abide in him, I want to share with you something today that I have found extremely helpful, something that I believe is going to be key in this discipleship journey where Jesus can transform us from the inside out. And I can't take credit for this concept. I first heard of this from Christian author and communicator Hosanna Wong, and she shares about this in her book, You Are More Than You've Been Told, but it has deeply impacted the way that I think about how I can abide in Jesus, and this is the truth. Most vines and their branches need some sort of trellis support to keep them healthy. Now, trellises are structures that might look something like this. Some of you might have something similar in your garden. Or that's actually a trellis that is in a vineyard. And that just kind of gives you a mental picture of what this looks like. But I want you to hear what a trellis does. As vines are natural climbers, they need support to grow upright. In the vineyard, this support system is called a trellis. Vineyard crews move trellising wires to help tendrils reach for the sky and to keep shoot growth neat, clean, and pointing upward. Training vines onto a trellis allows more light through for photosynthesis to occur, reduces opportunity for disease to develop and insects to damage the plant, promotes ripening and higher quality fruits, and makes vines easier to prune and harvest. So, basically, the vine is operating to its fullest and healthiest state when it has a trellis for support. So what does that mean for us when it comes to abiding in Jesus? We need spiritual trellises in our lives. And these trellises are the spiritual rhythms or practices that we put in place to help us remain connected to Jesus. But here's the honest truth. If we're honest with ourselves, for a lot of us, when we hear things like, we should spend time in God's word, we should read our Bible or pray or go to church, for a lot of us, that kind of feels like a burden. Or at least it feels like an expectation that weighs on us that sometimes we feel like we are not meeting or living up to. But what this truth about a trellis for a vine teaches us is this: spiritual rhythms in your life aren't meant to be a burden that you have to live up to. They are actually meant to guide you in your connection to Jesus to lighten the load in your life. The trellis of a vine supports the weight of the vine canopy and fruit. Without that structure, a vine will be severely weighed down. And keep in mind, the trellis is not the source of life. Only Jesus, the vine, gives life. But the structure of our spiritual rhythms, the structure of a trellis, helps us stay connected to the vine, to Jesus, who is the source of life. And just like a trellis supporting a vine and its branches, if you make the choice to implement some of these rhythms in your life, this is what I believe the benefits will be. You will experience Jesus's light and truth in your life, and it will give you support and encouragement. These spiritual rhythms will help you recognize the disease or lies of the enemy that want to take root and leave you disconnected to Jesus. You'll grow in your spiritual maturity, and it'll be easier for God to prune out and take out the things in your life that are holding you back from truly experiencing all that God has for you. And God will use them to produce greater quality fruit. In the gardening world, there are different types of trellises. You saw two, depending on what vine is planted and how they want it to grow. And because God has wired us differently, I think that how we connect with God, how we abide with him, could look different. So when it comes to these spiritual rhythms, all of these things are important for all of us, but the way that we practice them might look different from person to person. So I just want to talk about these four things. The first, trellis, to help us abide in Jesus. Again, if you've been around the church for a while, it's not going to be shocking new news for you, but that is the trellis of God's word. Jesus even says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Jesus speaks directly to the importance of remaining in him by being in his word, by spending time in the living, active word of God. And a few notes I want to say. First, get a translation that is enjoyable to read and easy to understand. So for some of you, maybe that is getting a different translation that you have, or it's using the Bible app and kind of comparing different translations when you're reading the word of God. I know for me, I had the same Bible for about 12 or 13 years, and the translation was awesome. I loved it, but I had taken so many notes in it that, like, when I thought of a new thing that I wanted to write down, there was no space. And so I decided this last fall that, hey, I'm going to just get a new Bible, and then maybe I'll get a new translation just to change it up a little bit. And the word of God is the word of God, but it's been really awesome for me because I feel like God's just opening my eyes to scripture I've read a bunch of times, but just in a new and a fresh way. So whatever that looks like for you, think about the translation you're using. I would also say make a plan. I'm not going to tell you what kind of plan to make, but make a plan. Whether it's a reading plan you find online, some of you might even have some within your Bible or at the back of your Bible. If it's maybe an online Bible app like YouVersion or She Reads Truth, make a plan and make a plan for something that you can go at your own pace. I'm going to give you permission right now. You don't have to read the whole Bible in a year. I have tried that. I can't even count how many times I've tried to do that, and it has just not worked for the rhythms in my life. But make some sort of plan that will keep you consistent in the Word of God. For some of you, maybe even listening to the Bible on audio is going to be a rhythm that you can incorporate into your life. Maybe it's listening to it as you go on a walk or as you even commute to work or to other things in your life. If you are a Bible geek like me, getting the app, the Blue Letter Bible, might be a great resource for you. You can dig into the original languages and look at concordances, and it's awesome. And there's, you know, a lot of resources when it comes to how to actually study the Bible, and so I'm not going to talk about a bunch of them, but one that I really like is the Discovery Bible Study Method, and you can find that guide online if you're interested. And then the last thing that I want to challenge you with when it comes to God's Word is memorization. So the students know this. I talked about this at our winter camp this past year. But I've been on my own journey with this. You see, when I was growing up and I was in Awana, I, you know, memorized to get my badges and stuff, and it was great. But in my adult life, I had not really spent much time memorizing scripture. And so this last fall, I was kind of a lot of new things, but I got a new Bible and I decided I'm gonna try to start this practice of memorization. And let me tell you, it was pretty rough getting started. I would get discouraged or just not motivated, but as I started to do it more, and now at this point, I have more in a rhythm of it, it has been honestly life transforming for me to have scripture in my mind, in my heart, that I can pull up and remember at any point in the day. And this is not to like pat yourself on the back or give yourself a spiritual gold star. The reason we memorize God's word is so in our life, circumstances or even truths that are counter to God's truth come up, we remember what the actual truth God has for us about who he is and who we are. So that's just a challenge for you. Second trellis is the trellis of prayer. You've probably heard things about prayer a lot, but basically what I would say is prayer is a conversation with God. It's speaking, it's listening, it's staying in tune to the Holy Spirit that we have in us to have a conversation with the Lord. And if you're not sure where to start, maybe that's praying scripture. Maybe it's picking a psalm and praying it over your life or someone else in your life. For me, I know if I'm praying out loud, I get really distracted and my mind can kind of wander. So for me, a helpful tool is journaling my prayers, journaling what I think God's speaking to me, journaling my prayers to God. And one awesome thing about journaling is that you can actually go back to look at it in the future to see maybe how God responded to your prayers. But just like Bible reading, do something that's going to work with who you are, how you're wired, and the rhythms in your life. So maybe for you, you love to be active. So praying, sitting down and praying is maybe not the option that's going to be best, at least to start. So maybe walking while you pray or doing something active is going to be helpful. So do that. And then I would just say, I think it's important for us to think about what set-aside times of solitude and reflection we're spending in prayer with God. But also, prayer can just be an ongoing conversation. It can be throughout your day. It doesn't just have to be in like a 15-minute chunk or something like that. So that's the trellis of prayer. The next trellis might be the hardest trellis for a lot of us in this room, and that is the trellis or the rhythm of rest. We all need rest. We all need Sabbath. And I think for a lot of us, it's because we're busy, or maybe it's even because we idolize productivity, that it's really hard for us to rest. And so a couple of encouragements and things to think about with this. I would say unplugging from other things that are going to distract you or exhaust you is important with rest. So maybe that's unplugging from work emails or social media, but what do you need to unplug from to rest? A couple of, I think, key questions to ask is, one, what is going to help you recharge? Okay, so what fills you up? And it could look different, again, from person to person, but what is going to help you recharge? And then on the other hand, what fatigues you? What just exhausts you? It's a very practical example. If doing the dishes exhausts you, maybe on your day or your evening of rest, you use paper plates, and so you don't have to do the dishes that night. But think about what fatigues you and try to take those out of those moments of rest. I've heard it said that if you work with your hands, it could be helpful to rest with your mind. And if you work with your mind, rest with your hands. And that might not be true for everyone, but maybe that's something you want to think about. And again, I would just say start somewhere. Have a plan and start somewhere. Maybe right now the start is one time a month. I'm going to take a morning or an evening. Or then maybe you can get to one time a week. I'm going to take a chunk of time in one of my days. And hopefully you'll get to a point where you can take most of a day in a week to really rest and refresh. But I know every person, every family's rhythm is different. So think about how you can just start and practice that. The last trellis is the trellis of community. Here's the thing. It's going to be really hard for us to stay remaining connected to Jesus if we don't have other people in our life that are encouraging us to do just that. So making a priority to spend time in community is really important because we need each other. Sunday morning church is a great rhythm to have. So good job. I know it's holiday weekend, but good job for being here today. You're at a great start. If you're not involved with a small group yet, I would really encourage you to get plugged into a small group of people that you can share your life with, that you can encourage each other in your faith. It's just an awesome way to be in community. Or it could just be a small group of friends or maybe one friend that you not just get together and share life, but are intentional when it comes to encouraging each other in your faith. Maybe it's reading a book of the Bible together or praying for one another. But community is also really important. And for all of these things, we have to make it a priority. It's not about what's easy or convenient because we're all very busy, right? So we have to plan, we have to prioritize being in God's word, spending time in conversation with him, resting, and being in community. I heard this quote the other day and it kind of just hit me where it hurts, but it was really good. It said, "You won't become more like Jesus on accident." You won't become more like Jesus on accident. Just like in our human relationships, if we want to abide and grow in our connection to Jesus, we have to spend time with him and make that a priority in our life. And like we talked about, the power, the life is not in the practice or habit, but the power comes from the God who meets with us in these practices and rhythms. Jesus is with you through the Holy Spirit, but for you to more fully abide in him, to remain attached to him, I want you to ask yourself this morning, which spiritual trellis do I need to prioritize? And whatever that is for you, I want you to remember, God isn't giving us these things. He isn't giving us these tools to make us have to do something to stay connected to him. These are not meant to be a duty. These are not about shame or guilt or any of those things. It's about how we can abide in and spend time with the one who knows us best, the only one who gives us life and joy and freedom to the fullest, the only one, as we talked about, who can produce fruit in us. Jesus is the vine, and he isn't ever going to leave you, but there is still a choice we are asked to make to continue to abide in him. And some of you are carrying a load in your life that Jesus wants to help you carry. Some of you have attached yourself to other things or other people that you thought would fill you up, but has left you empty. So attach yourself to Jesus and keep attaching yourself to Jesus. Use those rhythms in your life as a support to remain connected to him. The kingdom of God is designed for us to operate in relationship with the King. So as you abide in him, know you will bear fruit. You'll be empowered to love others, and his kingdom will more fully reign in you and through you. Let me pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are a God who came to not just lord things over us or to control things like a puppeteer master God, but that you are a God who came and wanted a relationship with us, who wants a relationship, a living, active relationship with us. So Jesus, whatever next first step you are calling us to make when it comes to attaching ourselves to you, when it comes to abiding in you, please reveal that to us. Open our hearts and our minds to what that is and give us the passion, the strength, and opportunity to step into those things, God. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us, God. But continue to just teach us what it looks like to more fully abide in you for our own joy, but God, more importantly, so that your kingdom can rule and reign in this world. We love you so much. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. You guys have a blessed extended weekend. Thank you.